Eric, do you like mysteries?
Sure.
Craig, you like mysteries? Yeah. Does everybody here like mystery stories, mystery books? As a kid, one of my favorite book series was The Boxcar Children. And my son has discovered that there's a movie about them now on Netflix. somebody else likes them. And my son has discovered it's a movie about people living in a train. And so he loves it. We watch that all the time. But as a kid, the series is a mystery every time. And we love mysteries. Humanity seems to just really, really like mysteries. Not 100% sure why, but case in point, Making a Murderer. That's swept the nation, this whodunit story. I've not actually seen any of the episodes, but I know a whole lot of people that are all wrapped up in the whodunit there. And we love murder mysteries, too. I can just Matlock, CSI, NCIS, or the 50,000 renditions of NCIS or SCSI. There's Psych, Monk, Bones, Castle, Criminal Minds, Law and Order, Murder, She Wrote. And we just love murder mysteries and mysteries in general and other things like that. What? Yeah, we like to catch the bad guy. We like to solve the problem. And not always murder mysteries, but just any mysteries we like to go after. And there's something weird about an unsolved mystery, isn't there? That's a whole other type of TV shows that we're used to seeing. That the unsolved mysteries, and everyone just wants to know the answers. And did you know that Jesus spoke about mysteries? He spoke in mysteries as well, purposefully making something a little more mysterious. Now, he didn't use the English word mystery in our text today, but in Mark chapter 4, where we are going to be today, he used the Greek word that we get for mystery. The Greek word for the word behind the English word secrets is the Greek word mysterion, which is where we get the word mystery. And so Jesus talks about mysteries here a little bit, and we'll talk about that later on in the sermon. But today we're continuing the sermon series going through the Gospel of Mark. We find ourselves in chapter 4 today, and there's a whole lot of parables in this chapter. And so Jesus is going to talk about these parables. We'll talk about the parables Jesus says and the mysteries that Jesus specifically kept as unsolved mysteries. And why? Because Jesus wanted his listeners, and therefore us, to try and solve these mysteries ourselves. He says that it's to get us to think through and solve the mysteries ourselves. Now, Mark chapter 4, it's one of the longest teaching times in the Gospel of Mark. There's some longer teaching times in the other Gospels, but Mark, there's not that much material devoted to Jesus' teaching. There's short stories here and there. This is the longest section, one of the longest sections in the Gospel of Mark. And we notice, if you read carefully with these words, it begins with, "And he began to teach beside the sea." And just a little bit later, it says, "And he was teaching them many things in parables." So we get sort of hints that this is not his sermon. It's just what his sermon was like and some of the material from it. So we know he taught more than this, especially from the other Gospels, we see that. But this is just sort of, hey, here's an example of some of his teaching. And so I'll read this. I'll start in verse 1 of Mark chapter 4, and I'll read through verse 9. "Again he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching he said to them, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, 'He who has ears, let him hear.'" All right, so first we see Jesus gets in a boat to teach. Why do you think he got in a boat to teach? Yeah, so he didn't get knocked in the water. One reason is he needs some distance so more crowd can see him. Another reason is the crowds are pushing on him like crazy. We see in an earlier story, in the same spot, crowds are pushing on him, and he says, "Have a boat ready." And here it seems like he needs the boat because the crowds are growing even bigger. Another reason a lot of commentators like to say about this is that acoustics spread a little better. It was like a natural amphitheater kind of thing. And think about it. If there's any wind on that water, then you lose any extra acoustics. But if the water's flat, yes, there's some added acoustics. It really was. He's trying to get some space from these crowds. They're growing larger and larger. He needs escape routes. But I said this as an example of his teaching. And this parable is a great one to use for an example of teaching. It's very meta in the sense that it's about teaching itself. It's teaching about teaching is what this parable is. In a little bit, we see he explains the parable to his disciples. And really, the explanation is for them to understand how teaching God's word works. And so it's important to understand the parable for them. And just in case you don't think it's all that important to understand this parable, Jesus, this is the only parable that does this, Jesus begins and ends the parable with different phrases for listen up or listen carefully. In the very beginning of the parable, he says, listen. At the very end, he says, he who has ears, let him hear. And everyone has ears, and so that's what he's saying here. Listen up. It's the only parable to do that. And in this parable, Jesus talks about four different types of soil on which seed is spread. On the path, on the rocky soil, on soil with thorns growing in it already, and then finally, good soil. The good soil is the only soil to actually properly receive the seed. What's interesting about this parable is that Jesus says, listen up, then he says the parable, and then he says, listen up, and then he stops talking, like as far as we know. I mean, he probably said more, but that's all we get here in the story that we get recorded us to in Mark. The very next verse is still his teaching, sort of the same section, but we see that context has shifted a little bit, and now he's not surrounded by the crowds anymore. And so, for all we know, this was the sermon, is listen up, here's a story, listen up. And then it goes on. I think that's a little bit weird. But later on, we see when he's, it says alone, but we know he's not completely alone because he's got his closer followers around him. And those around Jesus and the 12 disciples speak up. And that's where I'll pick up reading in verse 10. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word was sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it, and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So we see the big crowds have gone away, and now it's a much smaller crowd, just Jesus and his close followers. Maybe the crowd didn't go away. Maybe they ran away, the Jesus and his followers. It doesn't say. But they're alone here, and now those that are closest to Jesus ask for some explanation. They're like, you said, listen up. You told us the story. Then you said, listen up again, and we got nothing. So can you please explain, Jesus, what we're supposed to hear? Because we have ears. We want to hear, Jesus. And so they ask about these parables. And Jesus said he's willing to explain it to them, but he does get in the, do you really not understand? It's great that Jesus almost picks on his disciples sometimes, I think, in a loving way. But everyone else, he explains to them, says, but everybody else is stuck with these parables. And then Jesus says one of the weirdest things ever. It's one of the only quotes, I think it is the only quote in all four Gospels that Jesus says. There are some stories that are used, but this is actual teaching that's in all four Gospels. And it's a rough quote from Isaiah. He changes a couple of the words, but the rough quote is, they may see but not perceive, they may hear but not understand, otherwise they'll turn and be forgiven. And that last phrase, otherwise or lest they turn and be forgiven, that's kind of a scary sounding phrase to come out of Jesus, right? It almost sounds like he doesn't care, and almost like, yeah, I'm not going to tell them because then they'll want to be forgiven. Almost sounds like he's saying that, which is a little scary to hear from the mouth of Jesus a little bit. But you have to remember the context and who he's talking to, though. He's talking to just his closest followers right here. Those who really need to understand what he's saying, because they're about to go out and preach and sow the seed, the word themselves. And just two chapters over, Jesus sends out his followers to go and do this on their own, to go out and teach the word and sow the seed. And so he's teaching them about teaching. Remember that. They need to realize that many are not going to turn and be forgiven. For some reason, the meaning of the parables will be a mystery that people just don't want to solve, is what he's telling his followers here. Like those who heard Isaiah's preaching, the prophet from whom he's quoting, people won't want to turn from their ways. People won't want to understand the words of the prophets in the past, the words of the Christ at that present time, or the words of the apostles, our future followers in the future. And these guys who are about to be sent out and teach, they need to understand this truth. Understand, this is not a statement about the character of Jesus. Jesus is not saying that he doesn't want people to be forgiven. He wants all to be saved. That's very clear in the Gospels. It's a statement, though, about the nature of truth and about the consequences of refusing to actually let things sink in and listen. It's a statement about you might see, but you don't get it. You might hear, but you still don't get it. And if you don't let it sink in, and if you don't really get it, then you're not going to turn away, and you cannot be saved, is what's being said here. I think that's why Jesus said about this parable, listen carefully at the beginning and the end of it. Because he's saying, pay attention. He's saying, solve the mystery, guys. I want you to solve the mystery. The parables, by nature, require us to think through them, though, because with parables, it's not a one-to-one correlation with reality, right? Parables talk about reality, but they're not one-to-one correlations. Parables are hidden truths behind metaphors and stories that aren't, he's not necessarily saying these details about the story are always true. It's the truth the story is conveying is what's true. And so you have to think through them. By nature, parables require thought. And if you figure out what it means, you'll want to turn from God. You'll want God to, or turn towards God. You'll want God to forgive you. But if you don't care about listening to the teaching of Jesus, then he's concerned for your forgiveness and thus concerned for your salvation in general. But apparently Jesus takes it a little bit easier on his followers. He goes ahead and explains it to them, thankfully. He explains the parable, and it's the seed is the word of God being spread. But not everybody's going to take it in. Some will take it in, but they're going to forget about it quickly. Some will take it in, but it's really not going to mean much for them at all. And basically Jesus admits that for every four people who hear the word of God, only one is going to actually let it sink in and be affected by it. That's actually like a really scary ratio. That good news is it's a parable, and so he may not be concerned with the actual ratio of every one out of four listen, but it's still, there's truth behind the parable. There are a lot of people just aren't going to get it. Some of them might seem to get it, but they're not going to let it sink in. And that seems a bit depressing, doesn't it? Like that, pretend you're a teacher, and you know for a fact, before you even start teaching, 25% of your students are going to be the only ones that pass. That'd be depressing before you start teaching, right? If you knew 75 kids are just going to not care about anything you say. That would not be a fun job as a teacher, right? That would not be encouraging. And Jesus is telling these guys who he's about to send out and go teaching, oh, by the way, that's the ratio you're with. That's kind of what he's saying here. First, Jesus says, yes, I'm speaking in parables because I want people to figure out things on their own. And if they don't, they might not be forgiven. And then he says, oh, and by the way, very few people are even going to try to figure it out on their own and let the word really mean something in their lives. It would almost make you want to give up and not go on the mission Jesus is about to send the disciples out on in just a couple chapters over. I mean, this message is being handed to his closest followers, the people he's about to send them out. But first, he says, it's not going to work a lot of the time. That's a real good pep talk, Jesus. but you know why that's okay and not depressing, though? It's not depressing because Jesus goes on and explains why it's not depressing. He tells them why and just a few really short parables immediately after that. He says, because light is meant to illuminate. You don't put a parable, the truth, you don't put God's mysteries of goodness under a basket. You don't light a torch and hide it somewhere. You let it shine. Regardless of who is upset about the light shining, is what Jesus says here. Continuing in the chapter, verse 21 through 34, Jesus says, and he said to them, so Jesus now talking, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. So people won't understand the word of God. People won't let it sink in. People, there will be hearers who hear and don't turn. And Jesus says, it's a light, you shine it anyway. That's what you do with light, is it shines. You don't turn on a lamp just to put it under a box. If God's word has been given to you and you understand what it is and it has sunken into your life, then you're going to let it shine, is what he's saying. And Jesus adds to that parable saying, pay attention to how you shine the light. He says, because with the measure you use, referring to shining the light, it will be used back on you. Continuing the next little short parable, Jesus again answers the same exact fear. So you might not want to share the gospel even though people won't accept it. And Jesus says, farmers, they don't refuse to spread seed because they're worried the seed might not grow. In fact, if you're worried the seed might not grow, that's a reason to spread even more seed. That's what Jesus says here. And then the third of these little short parables, Jesus talks about the mustard seed. The smallest of the seeds is what he says. And we know that there are seeds that are smaller than mustard seeds, and people get all bent out of shape saying Jesus was wrong here. Jesus is speaking in parable, and he's using figurative imagine-causing stories. And so it's okay, it's not the smallest seed in the world. He's just saying, look at this little seed, it's so tiny, is what he's saying. Look at this little seed, it's so tiny, and yet it grows to be a huge plant, is what Jesus is saying. And so this means if you spread the smallest word of the gospel, God can make it grow. That's what it's saying here. In these parables, the followers of Christ are told that they will spread seed, but it's up to the seed to grow. As long as they spread even the smallest bit of truth, it is the opportunity to take root in someone's heart. And so then the moral then from this chapter and these stories about teaching, this teaching about teaching, is this: trust the message. Trust the mystery of God, because it's the listener's job to figure it out. The word is powerful. It can grow on its own. You don't need to worry about solving the mysteries. You need to worry about spreading the seed and sowing the seed and making sure the mystery is told. You can trust the message is getting out, even if it seems like most people are rejecting it. The word is powerful. It can grow exponentially. But here's the deal, though. Make sure you scatter the seed. If you leave seed clumped up in your hand, it accomplishes absolutely nothing, right? The seed in your hand does not grow, unless you've got really weird bacteria on your arm or something. But people like a good mystery, right? And so you're supposed to share it. You're supposed to let them have the chance to solve the mystery. Humans like mysteries. So share that message. The final story of the chapter is a good one. It's a favorite by many. It's one of my favorites. It's impossible for it not to be a favorite because it's a good story. But we also remember the context as we read it, because it even says this took place on the same day. And so it's grounding itself in the context of what we just talked about. Mark 4, 35 through 41. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So Jesus is very possibly in the same boat he taught in. We don't know. Maybe they switched boats. It could be the same boat. And they cross the other side of the sea, and this great storm comes. And water is filling the boat. It's taking on water, it says. And I think the storm was actually supernatural. It's just a guess. It's a hunch. It's not, Bible doesn't command that you think it's a supernatural storm, but I think it was empowered with demonic force, honestly, I think about the storm. Because Satan is wanting to do what Jesus just talked about in the previous chapter. He's wanting to snatch up the seed before it has a chance to take root in the disciples' lives, I think is what is happening. And I think this for a couple of reasons. One, because most of the disciples, we know their profession, most of them were fishermen, and so they lived on boats. And they're afraid of this storm. And number two, when Jesus commands the storm to stop, he uses a phrase that he's already used in the gospel. Guess what the other context is when he uses the exact same phrase? Casting out demons. The exact same phrase when he casts out demons is used when he tells the storm to stop. And so that makes me think maybe there is demonic force in the storm and Jesus is doing that. You don't have to think that. It's okay. But it's at least a above normal storm. We know that much at least. But what does this final story teach us, though? How does it apply to the context? Because it has that phrase anchoring it in the context of the previous teaching. And I think that's that even with the extra explanations, I mean, they got the parables. The disciples don't just get the parables. They get the explanations. And even with the explanations, they still don't get it. That's what we learn about the disciples in here. They still aren't sure who Jesus is. Jesus does more miraculous stuff, and they ask, who is this guy? And that's what they ask here in this. They've heard the parables. They've heard them explained by Jesus, but they don't understand. They're in the same boat as many of us. And get it, boat? But they hadn't yet tilled their own thoughts. They haven't yet broken up the soil in their own minds in order to figure out and let that seed that Jesus has sown sink in. They haven't done that yet. And yet it's a life or death matter. Because if you understand who Jesus is, you don't have to fear death at all. Not at all. You don't have to fear any of that. If you don't till your thoughts and break up the soil of your mind and let that sink in, if you don't let his truth sink in, if you just brush it off or you put it on par with any of the other concerns that we might have in life, then you're going to be scared to death. Like the disciples were on that boat, or, I mean, just life has lots of scary opportunities in it, right? There are plenty of things that you're going to be scared to death about if Jesus has not sunk in your mind, because Jesus is there. Jesus is the one who beat death, and he continually beats death, and he will eventually, for real, fully, 100%, the result of him beating death will be made manifest. And so we don't have to worry about those things. Now, I said I would mention when Jesus used the word mystery, and I explained it a little bit, but back earlier when he first starts explaining to his disciples, when they first ask him, could you explain the parables? And he says, to you it has been given the secret of the kingdom. He says the mystery there, the mysterion. So to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. He then starts explaining the parables. So the explanation of the parables is him revealing the mystery. He's going on mystery solving here. And one truth we learn from this chapter, then, is that the kingdom of God does have mysteries. That's one thing we see here. Jesus even seems to be okay with mysteries remaining hidden from people. He's okay with that. His job isn't just to go explain everything to everyone. It's okay if some things don't make sense and there are mysteries about it. Jesus does explain some important mysteries to his close followers, and we've inherited those explanations through God's word that was written by those followers themselves, or people connected to those followers that has been passed down to us in God's word, the scriptures. But we see that even with the explanations, though, even with these explanations we are blessed enough to inherit in God's word, God's kingdom is still so often a mystery. Still so often we're not going to get chunks of it. And it's not just a given that it's going to be sunken in and we'll understand everything. See, because I'm not going to deny there are mysteries in God's word. There are a lot of mysteries in God's word. Some of them are explained. Some of them aren't, though. But here's the deal. All because there's mysteries is not a reason to hide a light under a bed. Or behind a shelf or something. You put a light on a stand. It's also not a reason to try and refuse to solve the mysteries. Because that just shows that you don't like thinking. But Jesus says, think through what he's saying. Don't just hear and let it pass through one ear and out the other. Let it sink in. He who has ears, let him actually hear. Not just, oh yeah, I heard those words and they went through my mind. And so if you've got doubts, you chew on the words. You let the soil of your brain get tilled up a little bit and you let it cycle. And you think through those things. If you have doubts that other people are going to listen, you spread the gospel anyway. If you're confused by some of the things of God, you let them sink in and you think about them and you dwell on them anyway. Even the disciples didn't have a clue about some of the mysteries about Christ and his kingdom. But that just means that it's a mystery worth pondering. It's a mystery worth solving. It wouldn't be much of a mystery story if it's just like, oh, here's the answer. It's like when you're watching a movie and you can call the end 10 minutes into it. Those movies aren't as good as the movies where it's like, oh, wow, I missed those things, and then you get blown away by the end. It's similar to that. You don't just be candid the answer. Think through it and dwell on it. It's a mystery worth solving. The secrets are revealed, though. The most important mystery, the most important secret is revealed that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah of the Hebrew Scriptures, and he was sent to this earth to die for us, to show us love, to redeem us through that death. And that mystery has been revealed. The mystery, though, that comes out of that, though, is that Jesus would die for a sinner like me. That's the mystery that I think is unsolvable. But he's done that in everybody's life. He's done that for us, and that's a great mystery to chew on and ponder on, that Jesus still loves you enough to die for you. That's a good mystery to dwell on. Some of God's mysteries might never be solved. I think there is an actually eternal list of mysteries that will never be solved, because heaven would get boring after a while if we ran out of stuff to think about. And what's cool about God is he's infinite. He's beyond anything we can comprehend, even in heaven. And so heaven's going to be like this cool mystery-solving expedition forever. Unless you don't like mysteries, you can think about something different. But but that's one of the components of it. We'll be constantly being revealed more and more reasons why we should worship and love God and how awesome he is. His love is unending, and so we'll get to experience more and more depth of who he is in heaven, which I think is pretty neat. But there's a mystery, though, during this lifetime that we've got to figure out and solve and know before then, and that's, will God save you? And the answer is yes, but it's a mystery you've got to figure out on your own. Jesus says that here. It's a mystery you've got to let sink in. And the answer of yes, he wants to save you is being sown to every single type of soil. But you need to figure out what type of soil you are. You need to churn up your soil, churn up your thoughts, and make sure it's something that can take root. It's something that doesn't have thorns growing in it and will choke out anything that you might let start to grow. If God has saved you, then don't you dare let that light be hidden under a bed or anything else. That's the other component of this story in Mark chapter 4, is that Jesus is saying, if you're saved, go out and shine a light. It might be mysterious, but do it anyway. Go tell people. They might not get it, but tell them anyway. It's not on you if they don't get it, but go tell them and sow that seed and make sure that light is shining, because he will let his truth sink in and take root. People will open up, and it's not a reason to not sow seed if you're worried it's not going to be growing. It's a reason to sow more seed. And just the smallest of seeds can grow into the most powerful plant. And so for those of you who know it, spread that gospel message, regardless of how often people accept it. Those of you who don't know it, dwell on it, listen to it, take it in, soak it up, think through it, dwell on it. It's got things that are confusing, but it's a mystery. It's a good mystery. If it all made sense perfectly right up the get-go, it's probably a worthless story. It's a good story, though. And so let it dwell and sink and be mysterious and dwell on that, because Jesus wants to save you. So if you don't know it, think about it. If you do know it, find somebody to tell about it. Before the end of the week, before today even, find someone to share that mystery with. Please pray with me. God, we thank you that you are a God who is worth dwelling on, who is worth thinking about. You're not one-dimensional. You're not even three-dimensional. You're bigger than that. Thank you for being a God who is worth worshiping and being a God who wants to save us. May we dwell on those mysteries that we need to dwell on. There's plenty of time in eternity for the weird, random mysteries, but we make sure we've got the ones down right now that we need to make sure are down, that we know that you would save someone like me, and that you do save someone like me. May we let your word take root in our lives. May your seed be fruitful. May we be fruitful and increase. May we grow and spread out 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold from what you've done in our lives. May we take what you've done for us and go out and share that mystery, that light to others. May we do that. And if there are any here who need to have that, the type of soil in their lives turned and churned and made into something deeper, I ask that you do that in their lives, that they may accept and make it a part of who they are. Continually do that in our lives here. My life as well, I constantly need that soil turned over. And so God, please do that in my life. Be with us now as we sing a little bit more, and then we soon go out into this world. May we be a light that's not hidden. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.